And if this can be editorially amended, when we recommended the adoption of number 8 as is, that we were not exactly meaning to adopt the guidelines twice, that number 11 handles that, and that probably what we mean, and I feel certain that this was the intention of our committee, that the General Assembly approved the aforesaid application for loans.
Yes.
And that then we dealt with guidelines in number 11.
You're correct, sir. There's nothing in Recommendation 8 about guidelines. Are you ready to vote on Recommendation 8?
Mr. Moderator, I think the confusion arises out of the fact he's looking at the top of the page, number 8. The number 8 that actually is being referred to is page 816, number 8.
That single sheet supplemental report with the revised recommendations of the permanent committee, number 8, is the one we're voting on. All in favor, please say aye. Opposed, no. I will not accept that vote. All in favor, please hold up your hand. Opposed, please hold up your hand. That passes. Microphone 14.
Mr. Moderator, I'm Arthur Rogers, Covenant Presbytery Ruling Elder. For clarification, please, item number 8, 816, has to do with the composition of the committee, the loan committee, composed of one teaching elder and one ruling elder. Is that correct?
That's correct.
So now that appears further down in the report, in the commissioner's report. It appears under number 9, and where it is revised completely. Which are we dealing with now? Because I have an amendment that I think is real important I want to present to them.
Well, Mr. Commissioner, number 9 seems to repeat some of the material in the matter that has already been adopted. I should think that if... Let's get to number 9 and see what you want to do with it, all right?
I just want to be sure that I have an opportunity. Last evening, I did not have an opportunity to make an amendment that I wanted to because we were told we could do it when the report as a whole was considered, and then as it worked out, I was out of order. I don't want that to happen in this instance.
It is not going to happen. You're going to be the first man recognized after number 9 is proposed, so stay where you are. Go ahead, Mr. Chairman.
Number 9, that the Assembly approve recommendation number 9 as revised below. Loan applications shall receive final approval by the MUS committee. A subcommittee of one teaching elder and one ruling elder shall be appointed to review applications, to make recommendations, and to implement the decisions of the MUS committee, close quote. The grounds for this recommended change. I think we've already given it.
All right, now just a minute. Stay where you are. All right, you are saying in effect. Well, you are saying in effect that this recommendation has language which number 8 that we adopted also had.
Mr. Moderator, perhaps I was wrong in directing the attention of the Assembly to page 816 because. Maybe it is the 8 above. Maybe our permanent chairman or our committee of commissioner chairman could clarify that. Which 8 is it? Is it this 8?
Mr. Moderator?
Mm-hmm. Now, Wait a minute.
May I clarify, sir?
No, sir. Wait a minute.
The recommendations, the 8 refers to the previous 8. It says that the General Assembly approved the aforesaid application for loans and guidelines. And then we come back to number 11. We never should have put a number 11 in there. We should have put this under 8. This is what I'm saying.
Well, that's not the problem.
That was our mistake in preparing. This was our mistake, the mistake of our committee in preparing this report.
The misunderstanding is on the part of the moderator, and that thing is on the part of the moderator, and that's why I want you people to wait. I said that we were voting on number 8 on page 816. The chairman is now telling me that we are voting on number 8, which is a third line on the top of the Committee of Commissioners report, page 9, a two-line recommendation up there, and he says this is the one we should have been voting on, and I said we were voting on 8 on page 816. Now, of which... We're not
this numbering on 816 is different.
It's different, that's
yes,
correct.
It's different from what it is on here.
Does that or does that not replace the one on the committee's report?
Well, of course, I don't think we need this page at all. I wrote this up. You said I didn't have this.
The permanent committee tell us if the authorized version is 816 or is the authorized version 813? The last page forgotten. 816 should be forgotten, says the chairman of the permanent committee.
I agree.
All right. The issue before us. And without the, if there is no objection, we are going to go back to recommendation number 8. And recommendation number 8 of the Committee of Commissioners refers to recommendation number 8 about 10 lines above. On the same page.
813.
813. Now, I just want to be sure we know where we are, and then I'm going to start recognizing some of you guys. 813, Committee of Commissioners recommendation number 8 is about a third of the way down, that the Assembly approve recommendation number 8 as is. And the reference there is to about 10 lines up where it says that the General Assembly approved the aforesaid application for loans and guidelines. Now, this is what we should have voted on when we voted on recommendation number 8 of the Committee on Commissioners. All right, you're waving for recognition. Let's see what you want. Number 7.
Don Clement, Central Georgia. I beg your indulgence, Mr. Moderator, but we're still in the woods and we're not out yet. Recommendation number 8, the third line on the top of that page, is not what I'm sure the Committee of Commissioners wants us to vote on. They want us to wait until we do that at 11. That issue of the application for loans and guidelines is down at their number 11. And I would, for information, request the moderator to just forget the first 12 lines of typing. Just pretend that those numbers 8, 9, and 10 at the top of page 813 aren't there. I think that's part of the problem. They're just extraneous typing.
Commissioner, I'm not going to forget that when both the chairman of the standing committee and the chairman of the permanent committee say that that's not the way they understand it.
Sir, the chairman of the committee of commissioners said that the issue of guidelines and applications they want to deal with under number 11. And I think there's...
Ms. Moderator, may I explain? I think this thing can be clarified best by just eliminating altogether recommendation number 8, because we come back to that at 11.
Now, you cannot... No, sir.
Well, it can make an amendment to do that.
Moderator, may I make an amendment?
Yes, sir, you may.
I move, as a substitute for the committee's recommendation 8, that the General Assembly approve the aforesaid application for loans, period.
Amendment has been made. Has it been seconded? It's seconded. All right. Before us is recommendation, is an amendment to substitute for recommendation number 8 of Committee of Commissioners. Now, the moderator is ruling in advance of this that the prior action we took was illegitimate based on a misunderstanding. So the record has been erased in respect to our prior action on recommendation 8. We now have before us an amendment by the moderator. That is the permanent moderator. And it has been seconded. Do you want to speak to it, Mr. Whittington?
Mr. Moderator, the recommendations deal with the guidelines, not the application. So all we need to do now is approve the application form and deal with that. When we get to 9 and 11, we'll be talking about the guidelines, and we'll be able to deal with it there.
That's my understanding. The commission at number 15 has been there for quite a while. Mike 15. We're talking to an amendment You want to speak to the amendment? Microphone 14.
Mr. Moderator, Fred Marsh, Tennessee Valley Presbytery. I'm a member of the Committee of Commissioners, Missions of the United States. We received page 816 after all of our business was completed, and that's why the confusion in comparing with that page. Secondly, number 8 on page 813, number 8 at the top of the page, if I recall, our committee action was not intended to include the word guidelines, and that's why the confusion has arisen. So number 8 under recommendation is a recommendation parallel to the same as the motion just made. So that will clarify it for us, I think.
I think we are about to get ourselves straightened out. Is there any further debate on the amendment? Are you ready to vote on the amendment, which to all practical purposes is the single line number 3 on page 9 of the Committee of Commissioners report, taking off the last two words of that? That's in effect what it is. If you support this as recommendation number 8, would you please say aye?
Aye.
Opposed, no. Now we're ready for recommendation 9. Wait a minute. That becomes the main motion, yes. Can I take it as the main motion first, Vaughn, and then I'll be right back? That's what you like to speak to. All right, it becomes the main motion, number 7.
Vaughn Hathaway, Grace Presbytery, I move an amendment to the loan application on page 811, last paragraph, beginning in line 3, with the words, by striking the words, that a congregation meeting of the applying church will be called and. If I get a second, I'll speak to it.
Do it again.
I move an amendment to the last paragraph, beginning on line 3, by striking the word, that a congregation meeting of the applying church will be called and.
So that it would read as approved by the Committee on Missions of the United States, that before the loan is actually
correct.
All right, that's the amendment. Is there a second? It is seconded. Go ahead.
Mr. Moderator, the chairman of the Committee of Commissioners has reported before that certain amendments were made to the report to clean up the language. To my understanding, this is a redundancy in the paragraph.
Mr. Williamson.
I'm speaking.
Jack Williamson, Evangelical Presbytery. I'm also chairman of the 5 and 5 Executive Committee and participated in the drafting with others and studies of this application, these application forms. Let me give you the rationale of the committee for including that language, Mr. Hathaway, and commissioners. Policy guidelines recommend that a session make an application, but although we realize that the session is a controlling body of the local church, we felt like that it would be wise and prudent, because we want these things repaid, would be wise and prudent before the loan is made that the congregation itself approve it. This would put the responsibility on the congregation, we felt, would inform the congregation, and it wouldn't be just a session borrowing the money without the knowledge of the congregation. You know, a session can do that.
Jack,
excuse me
for interrupting you, sir, but I believe the commissioner is saying that the call for a congregational meeting appears twice in that paragraph.
Maybe I'm mistaken. I thought he wanted to end it without the congregational meeting.
No, sir. I think he's saying that the call for a congregational meeting appears twice in that one paragraph, and you don't have to do it but once. Last line in the third line.
Oh, I understand what he means. Oh, I misunderstood him. I'm sorry. I was reading with the congregational meeting.
All right. We're talking about the amendment. Any further discussion of the amendment, which would have the effect of calling congregational meeting once? Number 13.
Question.
Call for the question. All in favor of calling for the question, in other words, cutting off debate, please say aye.
Aye.
Opposed, no. If you support the amendment, will you please say aye?
Aye.
Opposed, no. We're back to the main motion, which is number 9. It's still number 8. Microphone 7.
John Stodgel, Gulf Coast Presbytery. A question concerning the application. In the first paragraph, it notes here by a promissory note payable on demand. Down in Recommendation 11, it's being recommended by the Committee of Commissioners that it be changed to a predetermined repayment schedule. Would the chairman of that committee please respond?
That's just,
That's legal.
I don't understand the question.
He's talking about a promissory note payable on demand, which nevertheless can be modified by a payment schedule. Is that a conflict, he wants to know?
You want to speak to him?
The question, and Mr. Moore's proposal is going would raise this, and the question, number one, there is not necessarily a conflict. If it is the language, John, you could have a promissory note on a man, then an agreement in 9 which says that promissory note shall be paid as follows. The note would be the legal instrument, the other would be an agreement. But you get to the whole situation here, and we might as well, I think, deal with it, and that is whether or not the obligation of the congregation of the session is going to be a stated obligation, payable X number of dollars, legally stated, or whether or not it's going to be a demand obligation, which allows the committee on mission of the U.S. to call it at any time. Now, the committee felt that because of, number one, these loans are going to be made mostly to young congregations who are going to be growing congregations and not going to know what their ability is to repay. And because each individual situation is going to be so individualistic, that the wise thing to do would be not to try to bind the congregation or the session with some legal instrument setting up a determined, predetermined schedule when they really can't, we don't think, intelligently state a schedule or make that obligation. We felt it would be better to make the note payable on demand, which gives the MUS committee at any time it feels like that the congregation is not meeting its obligation, or the committee could say to them, we're going to call your note if you don't start paying on it, if you don't start paying us X number of dollars a year. It gives the committee complete authority to demand that loan at any time, but it does not strap the congregation with a legal obligation, which really, we don't think, it has the facts before it to be able to enter into at the time the loan is made. That's the reason for that rationale.
Mr. Moderator, are you...
Yes, sir. I still have problems with this. Of course, my first objection was that it seems that there's going to be a problem. Now, we're considering passing the recommendation to approve the application. Later, we're going to change the application and guidelines. But as a mission pastor in a small church, I think I can speak for the people in the Mobile Church that it would be very difficult to get across to a congregation that we were going to borrow money on a demand note, whereas if they said, you pay us back $500 a month, we know what our obligation is. I feel that a demand note would be very detrimental to the 5 and 5 campaign in its loaning policies.
Microphone number 5.
And Moore, Central Georgia Presbytery. Sir, I'd like to move an amendment if I could.
To the amendment?
I believe we're on talking about the loan, right? Loan application form.
You didn't move an amendment. Right. Okay.
All right. I would like to move you, sir, that page 811 be amended to delete the word on demand.
The motion has been made that on demand be eliminated from page 11. Is there anyone in the audience who's in the loan business who can speak to the legalities of this? All right, Jack.
From the legal standpoint, Dan, wouldn't it be better for you to get... Dan?
Yes, sir. I'm here.
All right. Wouldn't it be better, looking at the application on page 811, brother?
Wait a minute. Just a minute. Did you get a second?
No, sir, I didn't hear a second.
Yes, you did. You got a second.
All right.
Go ahead.
Dan, wouldn't it be better to get at what you're talking about, to let to delete the word payable on demand and let it read to be represented by a promissory note containing such, and take out the word other, such terms and conditions as may be deemed proper.
I very seldom disagree with you, sir. But I'm opposed to overpowering central authority, and I really don't want to put this much authority in the hands of a central power over some little struggling congregation.
I understand, but I don't think you're saying that legally in what you said. What, as I understood, it would read, represented by promissory note, and if your amendment would pass, wouldn't it read, represented by promissory note and containing such other terms?
That's fine. I really would like to see spell out of terms payable over a time period. I don't want any reference to demand notes.
I'm just trying to help you perfect what words did you say you want out?
Payable on demand.
So it would read to be represented by a promissory note containing, when you take the word and out, by promissory containing such other terms?
Yes, sir. That's fine.
Okay. All right.
All right. All right. Now, if this amendment passes, the line will read as follows. By a promissory note containing such terms and conditions as may be deemed proper, and so on. Commission is clear? That amendment is before us. Microphone 12.
Mr. Moderator, Bob Schmitz from Texas Presbytery, and it seems to me that this ties in very closely with an amendment that I was going to make in connection with the guidelines for the loans, and I may be ahead of myself, seems to me that if we're going to make loans, and these are understood to be loans, then there should be something businesslike about it. If they're going to be outright gifts, then let's just say so and make them gifts. But I think that if we're going to make unsecured loans with no element of demand at all,
no,
then the note itself is absolutely worthless.
No, sir, that's not the intent, sir. Let me repeat, please, sir, if you will look at that line. Represented by a promissory note containing such terms and conditions, and so on. That could include demand under some conditions, maybe, or schedule. No, sir. I believe you misunderstood the intent of the amendment.
All right, sir. May I ask a question?
Yes, sir.
Will I be able to make a change or a motion to change the guidelines? Do I understand we have not gotten to approval of the guidelines for the loans as yet?
No, sir. We haven't gotten to those yet.
Thank you, sir.
We're on the amendment by Dr. Moore. I see no one seeking a microphone. Are you seeking a mic? We're going to vote on the amendment to delete. Is everyone clear? If you favor the amendment, will you say aye?
Aye.
Opposed, no. The amendment to delete has passed. We are back to the a motion which has been before us for quite some time. Number 8. Microphone number 11.
Mr. Moderator, I call a question on the motion.
Call for the question. Time's expired anyhow. On recommendation number 8. Stated clerk.
Mr. Moderator, we have a long-distance call for the Reverend Tim McCowan. They say they're holding the call. If he's here, is he here? If
he's in
not
the other
here.
Room. The microphone is alive in that other room. Will you please repeat the name?
a long-distance call is being held for the Reverend Tim McCowan. Tim McCowan hears this. Please report to Dan Moore.
That's in the office. We're going to vote on recommendation number 8. I'll call for the question. I beg your pardon. Question has been called for. If you want to terminate debate, the time's expired anyhow. Will you say aye?
Aye.
Opposed, no. We're going to vote on recommendation 8. If you support recommendation 8 as amended, will you please say aye?
Aye.
Opposed, no. My, that was weak. It passed. Mr. Chairman, number 9.
That the Assembly approve recommendation 9 as revised below, as quoting.
Chair? Your Honor, let me suggest to the Chair that an editorial change would be in order to make this consistent.
Well, now, wait a minute. He hadn't even read the thing.
Well, you don't have to read it. He's moved it, didn't he?
He's moved
it? You're not going to read it, are you?
Well, he's going to read his recommendation.
Yeah. Well, you going to read them again? What I'm saying to you, the guidelines need to be editorially changed now because the Assembly has changed the application form. You don't, you're going to have to.
Jack, I'm not sure you're in the right place. Loan application shall receive final approval by MUS committee, subcommittee. One teaching L, one ruling L shall be appointed to review application, make recommendation, and implement the decision of MUS committee. All right.
All right.
Before the General Assembly, now you can speak.
That the Assembly approve recommendation 9 as revised below, quote, loan application.
Yeah, I've read it. Thank you. Anybody want to discuss this? Microphone number 6. Excuse me. I'll get to you. Yes, brother.
Brooke Smith, Mid-Atlantic Presbytery. In the original number 9, you had to be appointed by the MUS committee. This just says to be appointed. Are we to assume that's by the MUS committee, or shouldn't that be editorial?
Can someone answer that question? That's a question?
Yeah.
What is that? The subcommittee?
In your recommendation, you did not say by whom this appointment would be made. And in the permanent committees, they said by the MUS committee.
You mean the subcommittee appointed by the permanent committee? Yes.
All right, thanks.
I know who I am now. I want to propose a substitute.
Substitute for 9?
Yes. For 9. Substitute is, I move that recommendation 9 of the permanent committee's report be substituted for the committee of commissioners' recommendation number 9. We get a second, I'll speak.
All right, now, wait a minute. Is that the one on that same page?
Yes. One on the same page.
One on the same page. Up at the top of the page, number 9 be substituted for the one below.
Right.
All right. Speak to. Do you have a second? You have a second.
All right. Gentlemen, the recommendation of the committee of commissioners, is concerning the approval of loan applications. We're talking about how these things get approved. First point I want to speak to is that the committee recommend that committee of commissioners, and the one that's before you now, recommends that each loan application must be approved by the MUS committee. The executive committee in the loan application, and that's what my substitute says, if you'll notice, requires that the loan be approved by a committee consisting of one teaching and one ruling elder appointed by the MUS committee. I think you need to consider that the MUS committee only meets 2 or 3 to 4 times a year. And what you're saying is that a church can't get a loan approved but 3 or 4 times a year. And I believe it's very, very impractical. I think you're going to find that there are a lot of instances when property becomes available, when an option has to be met, when a contract has to be signed, when churches are going to want to go ahead, when they can't get a loan. And that was the thought of your committee in saying that we need somebody that can act upon these things when they are available and when they're ready. And that's why the executive committee proposed the loan application, feeling that we wanted to appoint a ruling and teaching elder, both who were qualified, who had experience in real estate and lending, who could look at this property and make an evaluation of it. Now, remember that the guideline which you're going to be approving provide a mechanism. Number one, they provide that before this application can get to the committee, that the session must approve it. So the session has looked at it. Number two, before it can get there, the presbytery must have looked at it. So when the loan application gets to the MUS committee, both the session and the presbytery must have made recommendations on it. Then to require that the whole MUS committee consider it, in our judgment, is going to be impractical and going to bog these loan applications down. And that's why we thought it would be wiser to have just a committee do it, review it, a committee appointed by MUS. And I think you're going to find that the instances, I'm going to yield the rest of my time to the acting coordinator, Don Graham, who can tell you of instances pending right now why this would hamper churches who need the money. Don, would you speak to that?
You didn't leave him much time. Go ahead.
All right.
I plead with you, brethren, to leave the matter exactly as it has come from the committee originally. I sit where these requests have been made. They could not properly be processed up to this particular time, but repeatedly the situation is that they've got to have an answer in 2 weeks or 3 weeks. In Melbourne, Florida, the pastor could not even afford to come to the assembly, but they have an opportunity that a Baptist church can be bought for a ridiculous sum of $35,000 because that Baptist church is passing on the financial advantage that came to them. But they need to know within 2 weeks whether they can have $10,000 to secure the money that they're able to put into it. You heard John Evans speak before the assembly. He was with me on the telephone. He had to have some kind of an answer as to what could happen. And the package had to be put together inside of just a matter of 2 weeks, I think it was. And I'm satisfied that even though you may think that plans are in the making over a long period of time, you very often come down to a deadline when you have an opportunity and you have to grasp it now. Now, you're going to have to trust somebody. If you can pile up the experts, a 10 or a dozen on a board, and they're not going to be able to come out with any better answers than if you get two good men, a minister and elder, in the same city who are working on these loan applications and getting it done. And I believe that's the way the men that are in need are going to find they want it to come out.
Does anyone on the floor wish to support the Committee on Commissioners recommendation at this point? 13, you're going to get a chance. 13.
Mr. Moderator, Fred Marsh, Tennessee Valley Presbytery. I'm a member of the Committee of Commissioners on Mission to the United States. I appreciate the concern that has been expressed, and I realize that property options often do come up suddenly, even when plans have long been made. But I am concerned very much about the power, if I'm understanding the recommendation of the permanent committee correctly, and I would be happy to be corrected. But if I understand it correctly, I'm very concerned about the power that it gives to these two men. I realize that sessions have to approve this and presbyteries. The question is not the worthiness of the group to receive money, but the question is one, it seems to me, of management of funds. And it seems to me that it simply is more than more responsibility than we should give to only two men, that they be allowed to make all of these decisions. So if there's a better solution than having the whole committee act on that, I appreciate the problems with that. But
brethren,
I think
we've got about 3 minutes to the order of the day. Does someone want to speak? I'm going to time these 3 minutes. Are you going to speak on the other side? 14.
I wonder if Mr. Williamson would accept an amendment to his motion.
He doesn't have to accept it. The assembly is the one that's going to decide whether or not it's accepted.
I think that the constitution of the committee, before I speak to it, I better make the motion. I move that recommendation number 9 as I have as revised. So I don't know whether this is the proper time to make this or whether I should wait until
Let's hear it.
Be amended by changing the wording one ruling elder to two ruling elders. In other words, the effect, the change in the composition of the committee to three members, two being ruling elders.
All right. I'm going to accept that as an amendment to the amendment, which is that number 9 at the top of the page be substituted for the other.
I can't accept that, but I support it.
Can't accept it, but you
I don't have the authority to accept it. The court has to do that, but I will support
it. All right, you support it. I accept it as an amendment to the amendment so that up there at the top of the page, the loan committee would consist of one teaching elder and two ruling elders. And the amendment to the amendment is what's before us and nothing else. And we've got 2 minutes to the order of the day.
Now, may I speak to that briefly?
You may speak to that.
Ordinarily, I'm opposed to enlarging committees, but in this instance, the committee is too small and as a result will hinder and slow down the preliminary work in connection with the processing of such loans. This is especially true in presbyteries such as Covenant, which encompasses a large area, a diverse area with respect to economy, type of population, and many other ways, and is made up largely of small churches. Also, the presbytery is short on leadership. And it's very difficult to get ruling elders qualified for such a committee who will have time and be dedicated enough to the extent that they will make long trips as well as take time from other detailed duties involved to perform this work in a creditable manner. If you have two ruling elders located in different areas of the presbytery, they will be more likely to get at least one to attend meetings with the applicant groups and to assist them as needed. This committee will exercise a very important function and should be so constituted so as to handle its responsibility effectively, rapidly, and efficiently, and will be in a much better position to do so if the membership includes 3 members, and this committee presents also an opportunity for ruling elders to make a contribution in a field where they are ordinarily more qualified than the average teaching elder.
We have come to the order of the day, and I do not intend to infringe upon the hour of worship. We will interrupt at this point, and before the floor, when we reconvene before the House, will be the amendment to the amendment, which would make the committee 3 instead of 2. That will be the issue at 1:30. Stated clerk has an announcement before we prepare for worship.
Yes, Mr. Moderator, we have one that will take an action. The Committee of Commissioners on Administration asked to be excused at 1:30 to meet in their regular room.
The request is for excuse at 1:30.
Committee of Commissioners on Administration.
On Administration. Is there a second? Will you grant that excuse? Say aye. If you oppose the excuse, say no.
And then these announcements, Mr. Moderator.
The order.
Our Subcommittee on Higher Education of the Committee of Commissioners on Christian Education will meet for lunch at the Knollcrest Dining Room. That's the one up here behind the dormitory. A commissioner lost yesterday a sum of money. If you have found it, will you bring it to the stated clerk's desk so that we can return it to him? John Sartell, there is a telephone message for you. A handbook with the name of ruling elder Harry Perkins was picked up by someone apparently at the Commons this morning. If you found a handbook with his name in it on any slip of paper, please turn that in up here at the desk and we will try to get it back to Mr. Perkins. Texas Presbytery, an adjourned meeting of the Presbytery of Texas has been set for 12 noon today. Commissioners should meet in the rear of the platform at 12. And candidate subcommittee on mission to the world meet by the mic number 4 at the noon recess. And then all pastors needing buildings meet for pictures out at the outside door. Is that up here at the outside door? All pastors needing buildings meet at that point. Let's see, one more. Subcommittee on higher education. I believe we have had that one. Thank you. That's for a picture. Those who are to meet outside of the door who need buildings are to be there for a picture outside at the noon recess.
Fathers and brethren, we shall now prepare for the worship of God.
I will not be here at 12 o'clock.
Turn in your hymn books to the 315th hymn and raise your voices in praise to God as we sing together. Oh, worship the King, the 315th hymn.
Can you just recess the assembly as you finish? 12 o'clock.
King are glorious above.
All angels they sing His power and His love. A shield and defender, play ancient of His. The vision with center and girded with praise. Oh, tell of His might, oh, sing of His grace. Whose robe is alive, whose shadow His face. His chariots of wrath are deep under clouds form, and darkness is past on the wings of the storm. What shall we forbear? What tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, if thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Thy mercy thou tender, thou firm to the end. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer and Friend.
Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, it is with great joy that we come into your presence through the new and living way, through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you, our Father, for the privilege we have to know and love and serve Jesus Christ. We would pray your blessing in this hour of worship. Cleanse our hearts from all sin. Renew within us a right spirit. Give us the heart and compassion and love of Jesus Christ for a world that is lost. Now, Father, we thank you today for all those who serve you in our mission fields around the world. And we would pray in a special way your blessing upon some who have special needs. We pray for your healing hand to be upon Jay Kyle, upon Ed Hendren, and Nancy Boyce. You know their special needs, and we pray that you will minister to them through the physicians. And we know, Father, that your grace is sufficient for them, as for all of our missionaries and all of us. Now, Father, we thank you for the joy we have as we serve you in making known the good news of Jesus Christ around the world. And we would pray that every missionary of the PCA will be faithful to the Word of God, will be faithful in sharing the love of Jesus Christ, that many people will rightly hear your word and come out of darkness into your marvelous light. And for all who pray and all who support these missionaries at home, we give you thanks. And we would pray that you will receive our praise and our adoration and use each one of us increasingly, that Jesus Christ may be crowned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We praise you in his name. Amen.
We are very happy for and appreciative of the ministry of Mrs. Dan Moore at the organ and express for you our gratitude. We will be led in our scripture reading by the chairman of our MTW committee, Mr. Pete Austin from Chattanooga, and then the message from God's Word by Dr. G. Allen Fleece, associate minister at Macon's First Church and a member of the permanent MTW committee. Hear the word of God from the book of Romans, chapter 15, reading verses 14 through 19. That's Romans 15, verses 14 through 19. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness,
filled with all knowledge and able also to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Dr. Police.
Thank you, Mr. Chairman. I'm deeply grateful to you and to you, fathers and brethren, for this privilege. It seems to me particularly appropriate in this worship period to speak to you on the subject of the worship of missionary obedience. And our text is that tremendous 16th verse of Romans 15. Let me read it again, and we'll refer to it two or three times. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. This is our text. A priest, as an act of worship, obeying the Great Commission. And I want to mention a word about the context which gives this even further significance, and then we center our thought on this one magnificent concept of the Word of God, that missionary obedience is in effect worship. In the context, we are well aware of the fact, as we read the entire 15th chapter of Romans, of what Theodore Zahn very correctly points out in his introduction to the New Testament, and Professor John Murray concurs with this, that the purpose of Paul in writing Romans was to seek to enlist the Roman Church as the new home base for missionary outreach farther to the west. You remember the original base was Antioch, from which Paul had started. In the 19th verse of this chapter, which is tremendously significant in missionary history, Paul makes the declaration that he had fully preached the gospel of Christ from Jerusalem, there at the eastern end of the Mediterranean world, round about to Illyricum. Now, Illyricum was approximately north of Greece. And if you think of Spain as the western tip of the then known world, he had gotten about halfway. And he says further in the inspiration and infallibility of the Word of God that he had fully preached the gospel about halfway round the then known world. Fully in the sense, perhaps, of another statement of his, that all who believed in a certain place, or all who were ordained unto eternal life in a certain place, believed. Fully preaching the gospel seems to suggest that he with his missionary companions had given the outward call of the gospel to that entire region of the then known world effectively, so that the Holy Spirit could use that call and could work in the hearts of people, enabling all who were ordained to believe. Now, from Jerusalem to Illyricum, he's about halfway, his whole mission. He mentions in this same chapter his ultimate objective is Spain. The home base at Antioch had served its purpose. He's moving too far away for the lines of communication. And he writes to Rome, according to Theodore Zahn and others, seeking to have them embrace the privilege of becoming a new home base, pressing all the way to Spain. Not only is this in the context, but he also says that the church at Rome was composed of believers who were filled with all goodness and all knowledge. He is therefore not seeking to teach them a new truth. They are filled with all knowledge. But in verse 15, he said, I'm rather seeking to remind you. He is reminding the church at Rome of something they already knew so well, and using that reminder as his appeal to them to undertake the call of God as a church, just as Antioch had done previously. And I'm very conscious that this is exactly my situation and the privilege I have of speaking to you for these few minutes, not to seek to teach some new truth, but that which we know best. But rather, I believe I should remind you of this which we know best. Now, he puts his reminder in the expression of that beautifully phrased concept of verse 16, which is our text. This, he's saying, in effect, is what I would remind you of, and I would remind you of this morning, that a missionary, Paul the missionary, and with him every Christian who participates in the place God gives him, whether at home or abroad, in the Great Commission. Every Christian is to be conceived of as a minister of Christ Jesus, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I found tremendously helpful two quotations which I want to share with you. The first by Professor John Murray, commenting on this 16th verse. When he calls himself a minister of Christ, he uses a term which in its various forms is often charged with the sacredness belonging to worship. Hence the worship of missionary obedience. Then another statement from Charles Hodge. The word rendered minister is very frequently used of those who exercise the office of a priest. For instance, in Hebrews, Christ is called a minister of the true sanctuary, and refers to his priestly office. The word rendered minister is very frequently used of those who exercise the office of a priest. The sacrifice which they offer, and now we're moving to the heart of this, the sacrifice which they offer are the people whom they are instrumental in bringing to God. They're not mediators between God and man. They do not offer propitiatory sacrifices. There's one mediator, and he, through the eternal Spirit, has offered himself without spot to God, and there remains no more sacrifice for sin. These priests, these ministers in their priestly function are not offering propitiatory sacrifices. Their only priesthood is the preaching of the gospel, and their offering are redeemed and sanctified men, saved by their instrumentality. Paul the missionary considered himself in his missionary activity a priest. And these men whom he reached, as Hodge explained so beautifully, the offering which he brings to God day by day, and in bringing them to faith in Jesus Christ by the ministry of the Word of God, they are sanctified inwardly by the Holy Spirit if they are God's called, God's elect, and thus sanctified, they become the offering of Paul the priest to God. And because they are sanctified by the Holy Spirit working in the hearts of those who believe, they're acceptable to God as an offering. Now, this brings us to the heart of the Reformation. The three cardinal truths of the Reformation. And you know this so well, and I repeat, I'm just reminding you. First of all, the absolute authority of the Word of God. Secondly, justification by faith alone. And thirdly, the priesthood of every believer. And it is this that I want to center our thought on in these closing moments very particularly. I've heard a great deal, and I glory in it, of declaring the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God includes the priesthood of believers equally with justification by faith and the authority of the Word of God. And according to Charles Hodge and others, the only exercise of priesthood by believers is to be God's instrument in bringing men and women to faith in Jesus Christ. And thus they become his offering to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Some years ago, in the years before Castro down in Cuba, there were two men on a mission of mercy. They had heard that there was a man who had been living alone, a poor farmer in rural Cuba, who was dying of the dread disease of the West Indies, which is tuberculosis. One of these men was a teaching elder. He had previously served as pastor of the largest Presbyterian church in Cuba. His name was B.J. Lavastida. And on this particular day, B.J. Lavastida and his companion were looking for this man of whom they'd heard this report. And by, they located his little farmer's house. And as they got to the door of the house and dismounted from their horses to go in, the companion of Mr. Lavastida said he believed he would not go in, afraid of the contagion which would surely be there, and he waited outside. Horatius Bonar has written a classic book which he calls Words to Winners of Souls. If ever there was a winner of souls, it was B.G. Lavastida. He went in. And when he had got in, he found what the report had said, only it was even more aggravated. He found this man very obviously dying. And because he was alone and had no care, his whole bed and room was in a pitiful condition. And this winner of souls went to him, spent some time in trying to make him more comfortable first, cleaned him up best he could, and then down beside him, he opened the Word of God and carefully explained the gospel. It was not long after that that this man showed, by every indication of his expression and response, that with his whole heart he believed the gospel and received Jesus Christ. Then Mr. Lavastida got down on his knees in the midst of all of that corruption and prayed. He was a priest. He was a true worshiper. And at the close of that prayer, the man prayed. And his profession of a heart faith in Jesus Christ was clear. Four streams of love met in the heart of that man that day. There was the love of God the Father, who in love had chosen him before the foundation of the world. There was the love of God the Son, who loved us and gave himself for us. There was the love of the Holy Spirit, who gave light to his heart and his mind, and conviction of faith. And there was the love of a priest the love of a minister of Jesus Christ, the love of a true worshiper, the love in the heart of B.G. Lavastida, which had constrained him to go to that man. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings, that publish peace. And as those four streams of love met in that needy man that day, the love of God the Father, the electing love of God the Father, the redeeming love of God the Son, the regenerating and sanctifying love of God the Holy Spirit, and the constraining, motivating love poured out in the heart of a Christian as they met in that man, God looked upon it and said, how beautiful. Brethren, it was true worship. As Mr. Lavastida left his brother, went outside again to rejoin his companion, his companion rebuked him for keeping him waiting so long in the heat. There are just two kinds of people in our churches. They're represented by these two men. At one time or another, each of us is either one or the other. Either a worshiper, a priest offering men and women to God as he enables us to lead them to saving faith. People who do not seek our own things, but the things of Jesus Christ. Either that, or the self-centered, self-protecting attitude of a man who wants to be protected from the demands of his priesthood. Our only priesthood is preaching the gospel. Our only offering are redeemed and sanctified men saved by our instrumentality. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. Amen.
Thank you, Dr. Fleece. We will conclude our worship using the 399th hymn, the first three verses 1, 2, and 3. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run.
Oh,
benediction, we will stand recessed until 1:30. Shall we pray? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with and abide with each of you and those whom you love everywhere, now and always. Amen.
Would enable us that we may make those decisions that will best fulfill your holy will and purpose for this part of your church, that we each one, as we are here together, may receive from the fellowship and from that which takes place in this general assembly. In his name and for his glory, amen.
Amen. I believe we are in business at the point where we are considering an amendment proposed by Mr. Arthur Rogers, which would have the effect of increasing the number of men on a loan committee from 2 to 3, which would make 1 minister and 2 ruling elders. This is the matter before the court. The microphones are open for debate on the amendment. Number 11.
This is Joe Gardner, North Georgia Presbytery, and I call for the question.
The question has been called for on the amendment. Do you need the red? No? Yeah. Yes. Arthur, will you read that amendment again? Just the amendment. 14.
I move that recommendation number 9 be amended by changing in line 3 one ruling elder to 2 ruling elders.
We are voting on the amendment. All in favor of this amendment, please say aye.
Aye.
Opposed, no. The amendment is adopted. I believe this is recommendation number 9. It now reads, a subcommittee of 1 teaching elder and 2 ruling elders shall be appointed, etc. No. Before the House is 9 above, at the top of the page. This has been moved as a substitute, and this is amendment to the substitute. A loan committee consisting of 1 teaching elder and 2 ruling elders. At the top of the page, it has been adopted. We now have the substitute as amended before us. Microphone 11, please, Jack. Yes, sir.
Mr. Moderator, I'd like to call the question on the motion to adopt the substitute motion.
All right. The question has been called. If you are ready to vote on the substitute, which would replace paragraph 9 at the top of the page from paragraph for paragraph 9 in the middle of the page, if you are ready to vote, will you please say aye?
Aye.
If you wanted to continue the discussion, say no. We will vote. All in favor of the substitution. You have a question? Paragraph number 9.
Number
11. I beg your pardon.
Mr. Moderator, would you please read the motion as amended so we know precisely what we're voting upon?
Mr. Clerk, will you do that? Clerk. 3.
That the actual loans from the 5 and 5 campaign are to be handled through a loan committee consisting of 1 teaching elder and 2 ruling elders appointed by the MUS committee and empowered to effect decisions regarding the loans, reporting these to the MUS committee through the coordinator.
Is everyone clear? All in favor of this substitution, please say aye.
Aye.
Opposed, no. This now becomes the main motion, and the main motion is recommendation number 9 as just read. Do you wish to discuss the main motion further? Yes, sir. There's someone coming to microphone 15.
Mr. Moderator, Alan Story, Warrior Presbytery. I was on the Committee of Commissioners. We were aware of the problem of time that could be involved, and yet we were very, very afraid of giving so much power to two men. Though they be good men, even three men as we have it now amended, though they be good men, yet it appeared to us that urgency might prevail over reason with a smaller group like this who had so much power, that there would be men organizing pastors who were desperately in need of funds for building their church, and yet they didn't have the same urgency. The committee maybe was waiting to give them money and wanting to give them money, and yet here comes someone with an urgent need to have their approval by tomorrow or the next day, or they can't have it. We just felt like that with a smaller group like that, that urgency might prevail over reason, and that actually the way that we had changed it would have allowed sufficient quickness because of the fact that by conference call the executive committee could handle the matter rather quickly, as we had seen in our minutes that we handled with regard to them, that they did at times. We felt like that there was a real danger. So I urge you to defeat the proposal, the substitute as it is now before us as a main motion, to give this much power to these three men.
Are you on the other side of the question? Microphone 8.
I speak on the other side of the question.
The time is up. The time is up. It's up to the moderator to propose to the General Assembly that if it wishes. Do you wish to extend the time on the main motion? Wait a minute. If you wish to extend the time, will you please say aye? If you want to vote now, will you please say no?
No.
I'm sorry, brother. We are going to vote on recommendation 9 as substituted. Yes. The chairman has the last word before we care. Well, do you have a question on 10?
Yes, I have a question on when we vote for this, does it mean when it says that these are appointed by the MUS committee, it's not out of that committee which we as the General Assembly have made the nominations of?
Mission of the United States want to answer that question?
Yeah, where do those people come from we're giving the MUS committee power to appoint?
They come from wherever the MUS committee wants to appoint them. It's up to the committee. Could be their members, could be somebody out in assembly.
We're going to vote on recommendation 9. All those in favor of recommendation 9, please raise your hand. Down. All opposed, will please raise your hand. It is carried. Recommendation 10, Mr. Chairman.
Well, I thought we let him sit for 5 minutes first, but then it's Saturday.
Oh, 10.
Recommended that the Assembly approve recommendation 10 as is.
So moved.
I don't see anyone seeking the floor.
It is so ordered.
Recommendation number 11, that the Assembly approve the guidelines with the following substitution for paragraph 5.3 in the guidelines. You want to read the rest of it?
Correct. Let the moderator correct himself. I think we do want to express our approval of Don Graham by more than just casual so ordered. All in favor of recommendation number 10, please say aye.
Aye.
Opposed, no. Don, that's the way they feel about you. Now go on.
Recommendation 11, that the Assembly approve the guidelines with the following substitution for paragraph 5.3 in the guidelines. You read the rest of it?
No, go ahead.
Quote, a repayment schedule shall be agreed upon by the MUS committee and the borrowing congregation at the time the loan is executed. A copy of the congregation's budget shall be submitted annually. Any change in the repayment schedule must be approved by the MUS committee with the grounds listed below that.
Question. First of all, let's...
I don't understand what that means, 5.3 of the guidelines. Do you mean just 5.C?
5.C. It was a change in the numbering on that.
So they...
5.C.
So all you're saying that the 5.C be changed instead of 5.3?
It's 5.C.
All right. I just wanted to...
And you want to conclude the recommendation with a quotation mark, don't you? I mean, the editor's got to speak up somewhere along in here.
So moved.
He has moved. Excuse me, the brother has been standing at the mic. Sir? Well, it just says, quote, a repayment schedule, and I just ended with a quote. All right, we'll have to vote on it then. But let's get the mic... Oh. Well, excuse me. I'll wait then. Leave that quotation mark off. No. All right. Well, first, let's see what microphone number 5 has in mind.
Mr. Moderator, Dan Moore, Central Georgia Presbytery. I move that this be amended by on page 809, paragraph 5, that the words "and will be payable on demand" be deleted. If I can have a second. Well, I don't think we need any more discussion.
At what point, sir?
Page 809, paragraph 5. Loans, and it reads on through, "and loans and will be payable on demand." The first sentence in paragraph 5.
Does everyone have that? It has been moved and it has been seconded. You may speak to it.
Mr. Moderator, I think we've already really decided this question. I don't think we need any more debate.
All right. Anything further on this amendment? On this amendment to delete page 809, paragraph 5, middle of the paragraph. 12.
Smith of Texas Presbytery. I would like to move a change or an amendment in paragraph 4. Will the passage of this amendment in paragraph 5 preclude my being able to amend paragraph 4?
No, sir. No, sir. Just hang on. We're going to vote on the deletion. All in favor of the deletion as proposed by Dr. Moore, will please say aye.
Aye.
Opposed, no?
No.
All right. You have one. Microphone 12.
Sir, I would move that the word "unsecured" in paragraph 4 be changed to "secured," and that paragraph 4 would then read, "All loans made will be secured and will be interest-free." If I get a second on that, I'd like to speak to it.
There is a second.
It appears to me that if we are going to make these loans with any expectation of having them repaid, that the loans should be secured. And I make that recommendation not to give any power to a hierarchical church or to give any power to any committee, but I think it's scriptural that we should be good stewards of the Lord's money. And if a church should dissolve or a church should get up and leave our denomination for some reason or for any reason, if we have nothing but a promissory note to get our money back on, you'll find that in a case like that, the promissory note is worth about the paper that it's written on.
I'm 544.
I would oppose that amendment as being inconsistent with what your committee in submitting these guidelines is trying to do. Brothers, we're not trying to finance the construction of a building. Not the intention of the 5 and 5 campaign that such and such a church needs $100,000, and we're going to lend them $100,000. The intention is to be an assistance to churches and being able to acquire lands and also to get loans to help them acquire the equity they need. If we require that, let's understand, brothers, the difference between secured and unsecured. Unsecured means that you just take a promissory note. That is the evidence of the indebtedness. Secured means that you must take a mortgage on the property. All right. If this thing passes and a church wants to buy a lot and borrow the money on it to build on, and we take a mortgage on it, then they go to the bank and they got to offer the bank a second mortgage, they're going to say no. It either means we're going to have to lend all the money for them to build it or not. So what we're trying to do is to provide the church with the equity they need so that they'll have enough equity when they go to the lending institution where they may give a secured loan on the property using our equity. We're dealing with Christian brothers, and that's the reason we're taking a promissory note. We may lose it. That's true. But otherwise, we're not going to be helping a church. We're not going to be helping a church unless we lend them all the money. We've got to take a secured note, a secured mortgage, take a mortgage on it. So therefore, I suggest to you that we defeat this amendment.
Microphone 13.
I've hesitated to take a moment to give a little background for this committee's work, but I think in fairness to the material you have before you, I should explain that of the members of the executive committee who were able to come together at Atlanta Airport several weeks ago, there were present Jack Williamson and Charles Kimbrell, a leading lawyer of Miami and elder at the Granada Church, and Bob Canada, the First Presbyterian Church in Jackson, Mississippi, and chairman of the board at Reformed Seminary, a distinguished lawyer who is a member of the board of some of the largest corporations in America. In addition, Dr. John Richards was there, one of the founding fathers of the PCA. I suppose there is no man in the Presbyterian Church in America that has done more to structure the PCA in its legal structure than Bob Cannon, and I imagine Jack would consent to this sort of a comment. He's a highly respected man. Now, I distributed to this seven-man committee a four-page application for loan that went into great detail, trying to ferret out all aspects of the questions of what would be wanted, why the church should be worthy of a loan, and so forth and so on. And I think that these brethren properly cut clear through all of that. That is the type of a loan application that is found in some of our sister denominations. We will not criticize it, except to say that there was an earnest endeavor by this committee, even though you have the technical language, and it is only a matter of technical language of saying that it's to be paid on demand, there was a desire that this matter be stated in such a form that we would not rigidly be dealing with people, but that they would be handled as brothers in Christ and responsible congregations, and they would be allowed to have as much freedom as possible. I want to remind you that there is a large presbytery among us that has a pattern
of giving.
Outright giving whatever is provided for the building of building. And this was wanted of us. And we have not gone that route. But we are endeavoring to make it of such a form that it can be handled on a man-to-man basis, an understanding of what is going on, and watching the progress of the individual congregation so that as it progresses in its income, therefore it will be expected to enlarge what it pays back. And I just say that for what
right. Microphone 6.
Sam Chester, Tennessee Valley Presbytery.
I speak for the amendment.
I think some of the
worst, most bitter fights that I've ever seen have been among families where finances were handled loosely.
I think there should be a secured mortgage, and I feel as though the word secured does not necessarily mean first mortgage. It can mean second. It can mean third.
A first mortgage can be subordinated. It still remains very flexible, and I feel as though this amendment should pass.
Thanks, sir. Microphone 15.
Mr. Moderator, Jack Hossman, Central Florida Presbytery. I would speak against the motion on the basis of my feeling that it is opposed to the attitude of 26.9 and 26.10. Once we get into the area of mortgages and secure loans, it's only in another half a step before we get into the area of claims on property. And I would speak against the substitute.
16.
Call for the question.
Question has been called for on the amendment which would change unsecured to secured. Is it necessary to vote? Yes, it is. Are you ready to vote? If you're ready to vote, say aye.
Aye.
If you want to talk some more, say no. We will vote on the amendment. All in favor of the amendment, please say aye. All opposed to the amendment, please say no.
No.
The amendment is lost, and we are back to recommendation number 11. Are you ready to vote on recommendation of microphone number 15?
Newton Brooks, Gulf Coast. I have a question for the committee, please. Number 9, I was under the impression that we gave this loan committee the authority to complete a loan. In 11, on line 4 and 5, we say that a repayment schedule shall be agreed upon by the MUS committee and the borrowing congregation at the time the loan is executed. To me, that seems to be a conflict.
Jack, you want to answer that?